That'll be our singing. Thank you, Aunt Ruth, for playing. And now we're going to have Mike up for the message.
Thank you, Gavin. Hello again, everyone. You know, when Jim was making that announcement about the concert, you know, that's the trouble today with the gospel in a lot of places, is that it gets watered down. You know, oh, don't get too heavy on the gospel message. You know, telling him to tone down his gospel song. You know, that's the problem. There's a lot of places today where the gospel is, some other gospel is being preached. You know, we have to really guard against that. Hopefully this morning we're, not hopefully, I know this morning we're going to preach the real gospel, the true gospel. Oh, I'm sure he is. I have no doubt that'll be the case. You know, the benefit of the gospel, I can't help but, I probably say this every time I get up here after we've sung it as well as my soul, but verse 3, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That's it. That's the result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So we're going to look this morning at a book I don't think we look at too much. At least I haven't heard too many messages on it. It's the book of Philemon. There's some very good lessons in the book of Philemon. And we are going to have a short word of prayer, and then we will read. We're going to read the whole book, all 25 verses. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together. We just pray that as we look into Philemon, that you would just guide our thoughts this morning. We just thank you for it, and we ask your blessing on the message, and that your words may come forth, and that you will be glorified in it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the heart of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the ambassador, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. And that is the book of Philemon. So we want to look at some aspects of this book, some concepts in there. I want to look at two people in particular, and that Philemon. I want to look at Onesimus first. So Onesimus falls under the category of the sinner. That is what I have it titled, Onesimus the Sinner. Now Onesimus was a slave. We gather that from the reading that we just did. Now slavery was common in the Roman Empire. There were four classes in the empire, four hierarchies of, there's the nobility or the ruling class. You had the businessmen, doctors, and, you know, landowners and all those kind of guys. And you had the commoners, which were the freedmen, they were called. They were farmers, skilled workers. You know, we can read about Demetrius the silversmith in God's Word. Those were the commoners. And then there were the slaves at the very bottom. Now, of those four groups, only three had rights. Obviously, the nobility did. But the businessmen and the commoners all were considered citizens of the empire, and they could not be held accountable for a crime without a fair trial, much like we have in the United States, innocent until proven guilty. And we can see that in Acts 22. We're not going to look at it, but that's where Paul was about to be put in chains. He says, is it lawful for you to chain a Roman citizen? And, you know, the centurion was like, yikes. You know, because he could have really gotten in big trouble for doing that. So, fair trial. Not accountable for a crime without a fair trial, if you were in the first three groups. Now, the slaves had no rights. No rights at all. They were considered property, and the lowest of property at that. So they were considered less than homes. They were considered less than property, like land. They were considered less than my Honda CRV parked out in the back. And they're human beings. But that is the status that the slaves had in the Roman Empire. Slaves would have been found on any person, rich persons or people that had them of the other three classes. They would be on their inventory list of items that they owned. Now think of that from your own standpoint. Think of that like you guys in the front. Would you like to be on somebody's inventory list? Like I have, oh, the sheets for my bed, the dishes in the cupboard, like a Taylor and Reed for my... Okay. Wow, that'd be awful. To have your name on somebody's inventory list of items. But that's the state of the slaves. If they ran away, they could be in real serious trouble. Up to including death. I mean, they could have been branded for life. You know, so they know then that they belong to this person. You know, just like cattle get branded in the United States. Or they could have been thrown to the lions for sport. That happened a lot. The Romans would get all the, you know, like in the Colosseum, and they'd have all these slaves that would be thrown in there, and then the lions would be released. You know, great sport. If we might make the correlation to the unsaved are slaves, are they not? Slaves to sin. Those of us who know Christ now, we're slaves. We were slaves to sin before. The Lord saved us. Christ speaking to the Jews in John 8, verse 34, says that whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Whosoever commits sin. I always like to say the verses, and we should, that, you know, about whosoever will may come. That Christ died for whosoever will. But it also applies to this. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. It's all-encompassing. Right? In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Secondly, we sin because, as Christ said, we are the servants of sin or slaves to sin. Whatever we submit ourselves to becomes our master. If we submit ourselves to sin, we become the slaves of sin. We truly, as sinners, have no hope. Ephesians tells us we have no hope in the world. We are without God in the world. We have no hope. So how do we get out of this predicament? How does the sinner get out of the predicament of being a slave to sin and lost and eternally separated from God? Matthew 1:21, what did the angel told Joseph to name the son that Mary was carrying? Jesus. Why? He shall save his people from their sins. So call the child Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth for you, the sinner. He went to a cross and bore all of your sin in his body on the tree and shed his blood to wash those sins away. And then he took those sins into death and he left them there forever, eternally removed. And all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner. Realize the fact that you are lost, that you're a sinner, and accept the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what the alternative is? And here's where the watered-down gospel stops. They stop at God's love, you know, and then Christ came to die for your sins. And now you don't have to be punished anymore. But the counter side to that is if you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are going to spend eternity. People like to say eternity in hell. That's not true. It's eternity in the lake of fire. Hell is cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is a much worse place even than hell. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and also all those who decided to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going there too. And people today say, well, that's not fair. God's a God of love. How could he do that? Well, you know, the thing is that God doesn't do that. You do that to yourself. If you choose to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the one who are putting yourself in the lake of fire. It's all on you. Because God in his mercy, we talked about mercy and truth and righteousness and peace this morning at the Lord's Supper. All of that can be yours if you acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and that you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So Onesimus was a fugitive. He ran away from Philemon. Verse 15 tells us that. He departed. And I don't think he departed with Philemon's blessing. I think he departed with some of his goods. That's what kind of gets the idea in verse 18. It says he has wronged me and he owes him something, so he took off with some of his stuff. Onesimus was running from slavery and longed for freedom. We don't know how long Philemon had treated Onesimus. Maybe before Philemon was saved, he was a hard taskmaster. Could have been. We don't know that. But anyways, Onesimus was on the lam. He was running away. Are you still in your sins? Are you running from God? There's no place you can go. There's no place you can hide from the eyes of God, the righteous judge. Think of some situations like that, right? Adam and Eve tried to hide themselves when they took the fruit, right? They tried to sew fig leaves together and they were hiding from God. Cain, he had killed his brother Abel and he was held to account. And what did he do? Instead of trying to be reconciled back to God somehow, he went away. It says he went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. That's Genesis 4:16. Cain tried to make the best of life outside of the presence of God, away from the presence of God. There's a lot of people today that are doing that same thing. A lot of people in the world who want nothing to do with God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people that tell artists to tone down the gospel message or speakers. We don't want to offend anybody. They put it in those kind of terms. But mankind has tried to make things as comfortable as possible for himself away from God. The prodigal son took off and went into a far country. Jonah tried to run away from God when he didn't want to preach the gospel. Tried to run away. And you guys in the front, when you were little, well, you probably still do that, right? If you do something wrong, try to hide from mom and dad, or hide it from mom and dad. Yeah, you know. I know I did. We know it's not right to sin, but we do it because we're born into sin and shaped in iniquity. David wrote in Psalm 139:7, it says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" And later on he says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." You cannot hide from God. Ephesians 2:13 tells us we were once far from God. We talked about that. And we were enemies of God, it says in Romans 5:10. Enemies. People don't think that's fair either. What I do? I live a pretty decent life. I don't do too many wrong things. But because we're born in sin, we are enemies of God. We are fugitives. John 15:18 and 23 tells us that mankind hates God by nature. The world hate you, Christ is speaking. He says, "You know that it hated me before it hated you." In verse 23, it says, "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." In the Messianic Psalm 69, it says that they hated me without a cause. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the world hates the idea of God. Even though they may say they don't, they really do. Because it is in their nature to do so. It's the nature of the sinners to hate God. So, despite that fact, even though we were alienated from him, from God, he bridged the gap by offering up his own son. God, who spared not his own son, but offered him up for us all. Colossians 1:20-23 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you, they were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. That is a great position to be in. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, right now you're a fugitive and an enemy of God. Onesimus was a criminal. According to Roman law, he had committed a serious crime. He had not only run away as a slave, but he had stolen, as we said, from his master. So you may not think of yourself as a criminal. A murderer? I don't do anything like that. A kidnapper or anything? Any of those horrible crimes? But take a look at the Ten Commandments and tell me there isn't something you've trespassed just in those ten. You ever told a lie? If I asked for a show of hands, in honesty, the whole room would like to put their hands up. We've all told lies. The world likes to even put levels on that. You know, there's a little white lie. Oh, that's not bad. You know. Oh, that's just self-protection. Sin. Pure and simple. You ever taken anything from work without asking? Even taking a pen home, willfully taking a pen home. I've left them in my pockets before because I forgot to take it out, but it was in my pocket on the way back to work the next day. But I mean, those are, you know, minuscule examples, but it is sin nonetheless. That's the point. The point is that the smallest sin is still sin. Committing the smallest sin is still going to get you in the lake of fire if you don't deal with those sins through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are born in it. We can't repay it. We can't pay it back. Why is that? Because we're debtors. Onesimus was a debtor. He was in debt to his master because he'd stolen from him. He owed him. We as sinners are debtors. And sin is self-replicating. It just keeps adding up. The more we get into sinful behavior, the more mired we get in it, the deeper we get. We are bankrupt. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless come to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing in my hand. I have nothing to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. Christ tells him a man in Matthew 18, he owed a king 10,000 talents. I always like this. When you do the math on something like this, that was about 6,000 days' wages. Well, I mean, it took 6,000 days to make up one talent. 6,000 days to make up one talent. This guy owed 10,000 talents. That's roughly 60 million days' wages. There's not enough time in that man's life to be able to pay that back. And that is the position the sinner is in. You are unable to pay the debt. Ever. The penalty for sin is death. And we can read that in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You know, when Paul says, speaking of himself even, in Romans 7, he says, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall save me from the body of this death?" And we know in Isaiah 64:6 that we have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Can you imagine trying to pay a debt with filthy rags? What if I were to take my next car payment in a big box of dirty rags? Here you are. Get out. And leave your car keys there. Praise God for His mercy and His grace that He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay that debt. Right, so Titus tells us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, nothing that we can do, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Onesimus was also unprofitable. He ran away. He wasn't doing him much good. And he stole from him, which made it even worse. You know, and sinners are of no use to God. But He still loves them. God created all things for His own pleasure, including us. And Genesis 1 tells us He was pleased with His creation. You know, if you look around us at all the beauty we see around us, and it's even that is tarnished by sin. But there was a point after the creation, before man sinned, that God looked around and He was well pleased with everything that was done. Yesterday, my son and I went to the botanical gardens to see Morty. I forget what's it called? Oh, the corpse flower. You know, even that, and it smells, it really does. I mean, it wasn't real bad when we were there, but it draws flies and everything. It smells like rotting flesh. But you know what? It's actually beautiful. It's a beautiful flower. It's about that big around. One big giant, it looks like a big tulip, a big cup. And this big, huge spire comes out of it. It's about 8 feet tall. One flower. But it's part of God's creation. It's beautiful. It really is. Kind of a purplish maroon with lime green running through it. Beautiful flower. I have pictures on my phone. I'll show it to you if you're interested. But anyways, what God created, even if it smells like rotting flesh, today it looks beautiful. You know, I mean, but we look around us today and the creation is tarnished by sin because man sinned and everything started to decay and fall apart. So death has passed unto all mankind because of that. We have become unprofitable and useless. But the attitude of the world today, man thinks he's okay. I'm pretty good. I do good stuff. I'm okay. So we can make a few comparison statements. It says, you know, we were created for God's pleasure, but we live for self-pleasure. The world, let's say the world. We were originally meant to glorify God, but we gratify ourselves. We were made to live God-centered lives, yet we're awfully self-centered. We are supposed to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and yet we fill our lives with everything but God. We were appointed to please God, yet we continually try to please ourselves. We should have been profitable, yet we have become unprofitable. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So Onesimus was under judgment as a result. Because of his actions, he's guilty, he fled from Philemon, he was subject to punishment. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And we already talked about the great white throne, so I won't go back into that. I got ahead of myself. With the lake of fire, the great white throne. John says, I saw the dead. Because that's the condition the sinner is in. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And they were judged out of those books. And whosoever's name, there's that word whosoever, was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So then we come to our second person, Paul the apostle, writing this letter. The guarantee or assurance. So we have the word surety, the first point I have. That's one who personally answers on the behalf of someone else. You know, insurance companies have surety sometimes in their name because they take care of a problem, you know. You know how insurance works. I'm not going to go into that. One becomes a substitute for someone else. They suffer the penalty while the guilty party goes free. So Paul's in a bit of a sticky situation, right? He cares for Onesimus like his own son. He says, I've begotten him in my bonds. So Onesimus became a Christian. He became saved. He acknowledged he was a sinner, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him. And Paul, no doubt, was the one who led him to the Lord. So how can the wrong be made right without the right doing the wrong thing? Onesimus was guilty of wrongdoing. Justice demanded that the wrong be made right. The wrong could not be swept away. It would not be fair to just let Onesimus go. It would be a lie and unjust to say Onesimus had done no wrong. The bigger picture for us, though, is this, that how can sinful man be forgiven by a holy and righteous God? God is righteous. He is always right. God is truth. He never lies. Hebrews 6:18 tells him it's impossible for God to lie. And James 1:17 says that God never changes. He is immutable. He changes not. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So the Lord uses Paul in this little book to deliver that concept, to show us that concept, the concept of purity. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me even thine own self besides. I like how Paul adds that little disclaimer in there. You know, by the way, you know, you kind of owe me for becoming a Christian too. Paul willingly takes Onesimus' debt upon himself and pledges or guarantees Philemon that the debt will be paid. Whatever he owes you, put that on my account. That is a beautiful illustration of imputation. Dr. Schofield says imputation is this, the act of God whereby he accounts righteousness to the believer in Christ who has borne the believer's sins in vindication of the law. So there's two important points. Paul identifies that a wrong has been done. There's no hiding the truth or unjustly watering down the truth. Paul meets the need completely. I will repay it, he says in verse 19. Now the books are balanced, and Philemon can forgive Onesimus on a just and fair basis. Christ did this for us on the cross of Calvary. I said already, I had nothing to bring. You have nothing to bring. But the Lord Jesus Christ took all that on himself. And today, he stands before his father and says, Mike Wilson is okay because he's accepted me as his Savior. And therefore, God sees me as his own righteousness. I can't mention that enough. That's amazing stuff to me. When I look at myself in the mirror, I don't see God's righteousness. I see a sinner who was saved by grace, but God sees me as his own righteousness. Amazing. It really is. You know, Isaiah 53 says he's carried our griefs, he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and he was stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we talked about 2 Corinthians 5:21 this morning. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank God for the plan of salvation. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation, the forgiveness of sin, and acceptance of the sinner by God into his family based on the finished work of Christ on the sinner's behalf. The adoption of sons. We are adopted into God's family because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I like this. We essentially, Christ speaks to God on our behalf, right? I mean, the work is finished. God looks at us through the Lord Jesus Christ and he sees his own righteousness and he accepts us on that basis. Just as Paul is speaking to Philemon and saying, accept him. Verse 12 says that Paul writes that he sent him, Onesimus, again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own heart. Receive him. We have that little phrase three times in Philemon. The little phrase reveals the heart of God. Receive him. In Luke 15, you have the story of the prodigal son, which we talked a little bit about. You know, he went from feeding pigs to feasting on a fatted calf. He went from old ragged clothes to the best robe, guilt to forgiveness, poverty to wealth, shame to honor, joy, sorrow to joy, all because of the father's love for his son. Even though he hurt his father and was estranged from his father, yet because of the love for the father for the son, all that stuff was regained. So receive him. God receives us unto himself because of Christ's work on the cross. Then we have receive him as myself. Paul asked Philemon in verse 17 to receive Onesimus as if he were receiving Paul himself. Seems from the way that Paul addresses Philemon that they were pretty close. I think we can gather that from the letter. And Paul asked Philemon that in whatever way he would treat him, that he would do it now for Onesimus. Treat him as myself. It is the same with Christ and God and the sinner. Christ says, charge the sin to my account. I will pay the entire debt of sin. You know, when Christ took my place there on the cross. Second, receive him as if you're receiving me. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He put himself in our place. And now, I have the adoption of son. I'm adopted and an heir and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have the same thing too if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then we have the last receive. It's receive him forever. There's no probation period for Onesimus. Paul expected him to be restored fully and received forever by Philemon. The believer has the same blessed assurance. Christ spoke often of everlasting life and eternal life. You know, John 3, when he speaks to Nicodemus, he talks about that. You know, we have, as the believer, we have eternal life. We are received before God forever. You know, oftentimes we speak of looking forward to having eternal life. You know what? I have eternal life right now. I do. You do. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. It's not something you're waiting to get. You have it. His body will die someday if the Lord doesn't come back before then. But regardless, me, the regenerated Mike, is going to live forever, even now. I'm eternal. It's really important to think on those things, by the way. Think about that stuff sometimes, not just here. You know, think about it at home. You know, think about when you look at yourself in the mirror tomorrow morning when you get up and say, hey, I'm eternal. If I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to live forever. I get a little grayer, you know, a little achy sometimes in the morning when you get up, but I'm still eternal. Amazing stuff, really is. We are a new creation in Christ. We are complete in Christ. Of a new creation, you see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Complete in Christ, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Made holy in Christ, that's holy, H-O-L-Y, holy. Ephesians 1, 4. Made righteous, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Established in Christ, Ephesians 1, 6. And victorious in Christ, in Romans 8, 31 to 39. Receive Him forever. You know, my life verses are John 10, 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Those are my verses of assurance. I give unto them eternal life. You know, in Hebrews 9, 12 through 15, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Right, Romans 8 tells us, who shall separate us from the love of God? Receive Him forever. Receive Him as my own heart. Receive Him as myself. Receive Him forever. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says on my behalf, on your behalf, to His Father. Receive Him. He's okay. Receive Him as myself. And while you're receiving Him, receive Him forever. Amen. Hallelujah for that. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Yesterday morning, I was out running, and I ran through the cemetery behind, it's really quiet running through the cemetery, behind the Basilica in Lackawanna. A couple of deer walking around, they don't make a lot of noise either. But I ran by a headstone, and I had to stop, because something caught my eye. I had to stop, and I came back. And I read it. And I read maybe what is perhaps one of the most pathetic things I have ever read in my life. And it said this: if love could have saved you, you would have lived forever. If love could have saved you, you would have lived forever. If there is a less, more hopeless statement, I've never read it. And I had to stop. I stopped and I looked at it for, I must have stood there for a minute, considering and thanking God for the fact that He does love me enough. And I am going to live forever. I do live forever. I am forever because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This person who had that headstone inscribed had no hope, completely hopeless. If love could have saved you, you would have lived forever. And I can say, because love has saved me, I am living forever. Amen. Amen. I couldn't believe it when I read that. But God has granted us eternal life and eternal security through the propitiatory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday we're going to be able to spend Him physically with Him. We're waiting for the day when He's going to come back. We're going to hear the shout and we'll be caught up. And if you're still alive, you're never going to have to face the physical death some of us are going to face in this life. But those of us who die, we're going to be raised incorruptible. I'm looking forward to that day, and I just hope that you are too. I hope that you know that your sins are forgiven. I hope that you know what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. I hope you understand that you are a sinner. You are born in sin. David tells us in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity, yet the Lord Jesus Christ was willing." Says to his Father, "Here am I, send me." And he came to this earth to bear your sin in his own body. And he shed his blood to wash that sin away. I hope you will consider that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Think about that as you go outside the doors of this place. Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? Am I eternal? I hope you are.